All right, we have, again, this is our final class. We have a few more questions from chapters 12 to 13, and then a quick review of 2 Corinthians. So we left off on Sunday in our review looking at Paul, who had been given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from boasting, this messenger from Satan to torment him, to keep him from exalting himself. And we're talking about the fact that he tells us in this book that he petitioned God three times that it might be removed. And what was God's response to that? He said, "My grace is sufficient." And so Paul accepted that, and he said that most gladly then I'll boast of my weakness so that the power of Christ would dwell in him. He's well content in weakness and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. So asked God to remove it. God did not. And Paul was content with that. So while Paul had to resort, we're on page 32, those that have a copy of it. Does anyone need a copy of the questions for lesson 7? Okay, I see none. Thank you, Greg. While Paul had to resort to foolish boasting to appeal to the Corinthians, how should the interaction with Corinth have gone? Chapter 12, 11 through 13. Say that again. Yeah, they should have received him. They should have commended him. They knew these things. They had the proof that he was an apostle. That he had performed these signs, wonders, and miracles among them that were the signs of a true apostle. Of course, in light of who he's describing here, these false apostles, they had not done those things. They couldn't. They didn't have that power. God didn't work through them in that way. And so he says that you had seen these signs of a true apostle, and so you should have rather commended me. Paul shouldn't have had to defend himself in this way. The last section here of chapters 12 and 13 talks about preparing for Paul's visit. And so how had Paul treated them, and how had this evidently been reciprocated by them to Paul? Yeah, this love as a parent for children to them. He demonstrated that love to them, and it seems that at least in some way it hadn't been reciprocated in that way. And so what seems to have been the accusation against Paul in 12, 16 through 18, and what was his response? That somehow he had taken advantage of them through these people that he sent, and he talks about these, that I've not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? He urged Titus to go. He sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? So in 12 verse 19, we talked about that he is defending himself, but what is he, I say, really doing here? What is he especially doing here in verse 19? Yeah, trying to build them up. He says, we've been speaking in the sight of God, that we've been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. And so Paul, yes, had to defend himself. They compelled him to boast in this way. But ultimately what he's saying here is that this was all for the love of Corinth. It was because he cared for him that he had done all of these things. It was for their upbuilding. So what was Paul's fear now concerning Corinth? Verse 20 and 21. What was he afraid of? Yeah, that he won't find them how he wants, and as a result of that, they won't find him how they want. That he's going to have to come and deal with some things that are there. Specifically, he talks about that there might be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. Again, he says, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. So find some of them still in sin. They haven't really repented. They haven't put away these things. And Paul's going to have to deal with that. So that's his fear for them. And so Paul talks about then that this would only be of those things whenever facts confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. As he comes to them, he would deal with these things. What were the Corinthians seeking and why? Chapter 13, verse 2 and 3. Yeah. Seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me. And so Paul says, you're seeking for that proof. If I have to come and deal with this, you're going to see that. You're going to see me demonstrate this before you. Paul makes a point about weakness and power concerning Christ. This idea that Christ was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. And then he parallels that to them. He says, we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. And so with that, why does Paul tell them to test and examine themselves? Yeah, to see if you're in the faith, and with that, recognizing that Jesus Christ is in you. Unless you fail the test. So if Christ isn't in them, they fail the test. If Christ is in them, they pass the test. And how does that then relate to Paul? Yeah, absolutely. That it was in fact their faith and their loyalty to Christ that was the very demonstration that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were ministers of God. So you might put a note there back to chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. That was the exact point there. He said, do we need letters of commendation or recommendation like these others? He says, you are our epistle written on the hearts of men. And he was talking about that fact that they'd received the gospel. They were walking in faith. And so, again, these Corinthians should have accepted Paul because Paul had demonstrated he was from Christ, knowing the true signs of an apostle. And they would say that they have faith in Christ, that Christ is in them. So certainly this goes back to that chapter 3, 1 to 3. So why would some still think Paul is disqualified? Yeah, if they wanted to accept truth, they didn't do that they would certainly come to that conclusion. So he says we would be glad if they were weak and Corinth was strong. In verse 9, why would he say that? Why would he say we would rejoice when we ourselves are weak but you are strong? This we also pray for, that you be made complete. I think in part it would, if Corinth was actually strong, it would show that they had matured, that they had responded well. And even if people say that Paul's weak, I think maybe it's the point that he makes there. But either way, he's saying we'd give so that you could be those that are strong, those that are established. And there's that prayer that they would be made complete or perfected in their faith. And so what was Paul's purpose in writing the epistle? We've seen a number of these statements, but here in verse 10. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Right. The boasting in his weakness and his infirmities and his afflictions for the gospel. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Good point in defining that. Verse 10, he says, for this reason I'm writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use the severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gives me for building up and not for tearing down. Again, he said this multiple times, that he wants to come and find them well and build them up and not have to come in that way. But here he writes in advance. He's sending this letter in the hopes that as broadly they'd done with 1 Corinthians, they'd respond to it. They'd make correction of that before Paul, before Paul finally comes. And so, but he might not have to be severe in person. Again, their authorities for building up Corinth. A few more verses here, and then we have a review. So he ends with his concluding remarks here, this kind of list of things for them. But he says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And as with much of the text that we've talked about, depending on what translation you're reading from, these things might be worded a little bit differently. For instance, New American Standard 95 says, rejoice. Other translations say, farewell. American Standard, King James and New King James both use the word farewell there. Certainly there's a footnote in the New American Standard, but he tells them to rejoice or farewell. Like, right, he's ending this letter. He wants them to be those that have a reason to rejoice in Christ. Right? He's just talked about this test that Christ in you. He's writing this to build them up. What about be made complete? Yeah, put yourself in order. ESV says aim for restoration. LSB says be restored. The 2020 New American Standard says mend your ways. But it's this idea, be mature in your faith. Be perfected in your faith. Perfect is how ASV says it. It's what he prayed for in verse 9. We pray also that you be made complete. So fix these things, mature in faith, be perfected, aim for restoration. Then we have be comforted. Again, that's been a theme throughout this letter. Now, all the way back to chapter 1, Paul talked about the comfort of God in their affliction, that they could comfort others. And here he ends, that they would be comforted or that they would comfort one another, again, depending on what you're reading from. What about be like-minded? What does it mean to be like-minded? Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Certainly, if you didn't hear him reference back to 1 Corinthians 1-4, Paul talks about this. Their faith was in the wrong things. They were focused on the wrong things. And specifically, that came down to the fact that Paul talked about here that there's divisions. And one verse to kind of tie that together, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 10, he says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. He says, because I've heard about this division that's going on here at Corinth. And so he ends 2 Corinthians with this topic that he's hit time and again about the need for Corinth as a church to come together, for there to be unity, for them to work out these differences that they have and focus on this unity that we can have in Christ. And I think that ties directly into the next one. It says, live in peace. Well, when we're united, when we're striving together for unity, certainly that leads to peace. We're not going to bicker about these things and be divided. He tells them to live in peace. And what is the blessing attached with this in verse 11? Yeah. You do this, you rejoice, be complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And so certainly we live as we should, we serve as we should, and there's certainly comfort and blessing in that we have the peace of God, who God of peace will be with us. Yeah, certainly. Certainly. The blessings are in that striving for obedience and working through these things, not continuing in the way that they are. So he talks about their, again, coming together as a church. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. What's a holy kiss? What's the point of this instruction? Let me ask it that way. Yeah. about this idea of greeting each other, of being welcoming to each other, receiving each other. Again, a church that was divided in so many ways in 1 Corinthians and even here in 2 Corinthians. And so it's this idea, right, that there's the principle that Christians, especially those that are together as a church, should have this warm greeting for each other. Don't be at odds. Don't be divided. Greet one another in this way. And then what three things does Paul desire to be with them in verse 14? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Fitting way to end this book. Yes. 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 If you didn't hear Steve, he's talking about the word that you filled in there, we see in Scripture used for all three. It's not as though there's fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but not Jesus, right? We see even in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the fellowship of Jesus, but grace, love, and fellowship with Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, all three of deity, I think is the point there. Father, Son, and Spirit. Anything specifically about the text here through chapter, the end here? You're good? Yes. Yeah. Right. Yes. Yeah. You didn't hear that. He talked about the true signs of an apostle. If they weren't true, then the others could have matched it and there'd be no question. Paul doesn't have any more authority. But it was clear evidence performed before them that could not be matched by these false apostles. And so that in and of itself was the proof that they needed. And why Paul says repeatedly that you should have commended me, that you had the evidence before you. Anything else through the end of the text here? It's a list of review questions, and I acknowledge if you filled this out with pen and paper, you did not have room to put the answers to some of these. But just kind of some overview things. We've talked about pretty much all of these, but we'll go kind of quickly through this. So I want to just give a very brief summary of the founding of the church at Corinth. Yep. And what we often refer to as Paul's second preaching trip, eventually makes his way to Macedonia. You can talk about why he ended up there. It's because he'd received that Macedonian call. Don't go to Asia and preach now. Go on to Macedonia. And after there, he went on down to Corinth. He remained there a year and a half preaching with them. And evidently, as we see in 2 Corinthians, performing those signs of an apostle among them. What were some of the issues at Corinth that Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians? Yeah. Yep. So the factions among men, the immorality, spiritual gifts. About the Lord's Supper, there was a problem there that stemmed from their division, but yep. Marriage issues. Yep. 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 Yeah, no, number of things. We probably hit most of them there. But a number of issues here. So that kind of just gives us, as we come to 2 Corinthians, right? Paul wrote another letter to them that we have, and we can learn a lot and tie those things in, and that's going to give some insight as we went through 2 Corinthians. So we talked about those things before. So that was the problems at Corinth when he writes 1 Corinthians. What kind of a report did Titus bring of their reception of that letter? Yeah, it was good. There had been repentance, certainly of the individual, but then also of as a church. We see that later. But it was a good report. They'd received it well. There was a zeal for Paul. and for his ministry. And so there was a lot of good things in that. Titus was refreshed, is what the text tells us, when he went to them. But he brings back this good report. And so why did Paul, Timothy's listed in the introduction, write 2 Corinthians? This is definitely one of those that didn't have enough room if you were writing it by hand. What were some of those reasons that they gave? Yeah, tolerating false teaching, that they were putting up with that, and so Paul responds to that. Yeah, a defense of his ministry. So really, chapters 2 through 7 was this long section that was describing his ministry, defending his ministry. Even within that, there were like these, not like these, what am I? There were these statements about, I'm not peddling the truth, I'm not doing these things, the implication being that others are. But so he broadly, it has to do with a defense of his ministry, an explanation of his ministry. What else? Yeah, to get the collection done, follow through with that plan that you had. You had this, you started well, finish that, complete the doing of that. And so Paul gives more instruction and encouragement in relation to the collection. Some other reasons. Defending his authority. The last major section of the book, 10 to 13, was defending his authority against all these accusations that were raised up against him. Certainly. Yeah.
It's saying you're not appreciating what suffering is about. It's how you show Christian love. If you demonstrate that.
Yes.
So we're looking at these other guys who were, you're showing respect to, and it's like he's pointing out the flaw in there.
Yes. Anything else about reasons that he wrote? Early on, he described their change in travel plans, why it was that he had changed. That kind of relates to one of the charges against him. Another one I had was encouraging forgiveness of the one that had repented. He talks about his brother's repented. He's come back. Now receive him. Now show love to him. Don't keep being harsh toward him because he's repented. Talked about, like we just talked about, expressing joy over the Corinthians' repentance, that he was commending them for receiving that well. And then finally, to prepare the church for his visit. That is a very practical reason. He hasn't come yet, but he's still planning to come. And so he sends this letter in preparation for that. Certainly we could have given other reasons, but that's a good listing of those. So there was an important letter that Paul had to write, and we benefit from it even today. To whom did they address the letter? Church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, directed toward them. Question 6, what are three main divisions in the text of this letter? Yeah, 1 to 7, 8 to 9, and 10 to 13. And 1 to 7, broadly, Paul explains his ministry, defends his ministry. So it's all focused on this ministry that they have from God. Chapters 8 and 9 is where Paul encourages generosity, complete the gift, complete the giving that you had begun a year ago. And then chapters 10 to 13, Paul is answering his critics, defending his apostleship, however you choose to describe that. But those are the three divisions in the text, at least as we divided it for this class. So Paul talked about his change in travel plans, and what were the reasons Paul gave for his change in plans? He didn't want to come to them in sorrow. He'd written a sorrowful letter. In other words, they're not ready for him to come. And so there's that aspect. He didn't want to come in sorrow. What else? Kind of related to that. Yeah, he was waiting for this response initially. That's part of why he went on to Macedonia, is because when he came to Ephesus, he didn't find Titus. And that was hurtful to him. But he went on to Macedonia to preach the gospel, waiting to hear that response. It relates to he doesn't want to come in sorrow, but on their behalf, he said, to spare you, I didn't come. They weren't ready for Paul to come. There was work that needed to be done. So he was responding to this to tell them these things, because what was the accusation against Paul? He's wishy-washy. He's vacillating. He says he's going to come and then he doesn't. That shows that Paul doesn't care about you. Broadly is the idea there. And so Paul responds to that. I've gone over this a few times, but how does Paul differentiate between the Old and the New Covenant in this letter? Before that, what chapter do we find that in? Chapter 3. What are some of the ways that he describes, let's start, what some of the ways he describes the Old Covenant? He talks about the letter, which does what? Kills. Ministry of condemnation or ministry of death. Idea of letters, it's letters engraved on stone, right? That points us back to Old Testament law. What about glory? How does he describe the glory of the Old Covenant? It came with glory. Had glory. There's this point, so much glory that Moses' face shone, but that's a glory that's fading. When he compares it to the new covenant, he says it has glory, but in this case it has no glory compared to the new. And it's that which fades away, which was with glory. It's that which is veiled. Number of descriptions there. In contrast to that, how does Paul describe the new covenant? Of the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. The ministry of the Spirit. He says, even more with glory. It's the ministry of righteousness. It, much more, it abounds in glory. Because of the glory that surpasses it, it's that which remains. It's much more in glory. It's unveiled in Christ. These are the distinctions between the Old and the New Covenant. Why does Paul describe that here? What's the point Paul's making? Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Old Covenant's important. It's essential to have an understanding of that, to see these things about God, and to see His dealings with men. But there's a new and a better covenant, which was promised in the Old Covenant, that's now been established in Christ. And when Paul talks about this ministry that he, Silvanus, and Timothy have, he says it's a ministry of the New Covenant. It's not of the Old Covenant. And as you said later, as we get to that section dealing with him, he talks about they make the claim they're Israelites, they're of Abraham, so is he. But they're ministers of a better covenant, a new covenant. A great passage to go to and try to understand the difference in the covenants. There is a distinction that's made between them very clearly in this section. Any other comments about what he has to say about the two covenants? Certainly a very broadly misunderstood aspect of Scripture. People want to go back to the Old Covenant and pull things forward and use it as authority. But we see in the New Testament, or in Scripture, this distinction's made. It's a different covenant. It's not the one that we're under. Give an overview of Paul's description of his ministry. Question 9 is basically summarize chapters 2 to 7. But what are some of the things that you noted about his ministry? Yeah, not crafty or deceitful. We're not peddling God's word as some do. Chapter 2, verse 17. And we see statements like that throughout. What else? Yeah, he wasn't preaching himself, but he was preaching Christ. One of the ways he described it was God is diffusing this fragrance of the knowledge of Christ through us, that we're making known these things about Christ, that it wasn't about building up Paul, it was about preaching Christ. We just talked about he was a minister of the New Covenant, not the Old, so New Covenant ministry. Yeah. Yeah. This manifestation, that he was speaking the truth. It was a ministry that endured suffering. Paul talked about that a number of times throughout the letter, but in this section he talked about it in chapter 4 that it endured suffering and persecution. He talks repeatedly about God's glory being proclaimed through that, God's glory being spread through their ministry. Anything else that comes to mind as you think about how Paul describes his ministry? What was the plea of their ministry? What were they trying to get men to do? In chapter 5, be what to God? What was the word? Starts with an R. Be reconciled to God. It's a ministry of reconciliation. God through us is giving this message, the message of the gospel, to be reconciled to God. That's what the ministry was about. Anything else? Again, there's a number of answers we could give, a number of chapters described in that. But all of this, it goes back to God. It goes back to Christ. It wasn't about building up Paul or other men. Christ is Lord. Certainly. The distinction, especially in the first century now, between those that were still pushing this Jewish doctrine, was either in part or in whole rejecting Christ. And so they were not doing that. They were upholding Christ. It was focused upon Christ. Anything else? All right, question 10. What are some key takeaways from Paul's instruction concerning the collection? Yeah, wanted it done before he got there. That's what he had written ultimately in the first letter. But here, this needs to be completed when we come. Gives a number of reasons for that, but there's a time crunch on it. Get this done. Get to this. Complete this that you have promised. What else?
Attitude.
Yeah, we see that throughout chapters 8 and 9, the attitude that he's encouraging encouraging them is important. That what's even more important than the amount that you come up with to support these saints is your attitude in that. Do you see it in the way that Paul describes it as a grace of God, as the Macedonians did, that they begged for the favor of participation in this? That they would give willingly, not out of compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Anything else?
For saints.
It's for saints. Yeah, we see that three times explicitly stated. This that you're doing is for the to supply the need of saints. We look at what he'd said in 1 Corinthians, some other places. You know, it's these needy saints in Jerusalem. But it was for saints. That was the focus of this. That was who it was for. It was contributing to saints. That you're supplying the need of brethren. He talked about this principle of equality. That you supply their need. Anything else? The purpose in the word. Yes. Any? Will. Yeah. With a. Yeah. The will. I think one thing, too, that we learn just in how Paul's encouraging these brethren. Sorry, my speech is not great tonight. But he talks about the good example of the Macedonians and the strong influence of Corinth upon others. So one of the things we learn is just this power of influence to encourage other brethren to do good. That Macedonia had been encouraged. Other saints had been encouraged by the zeal of Corinth. And now Macedonia, out of their deep poverty, gave, and that should encourage Corinth to do what they promised and follow through with this and to give to the need of the saints. Yes. Yeah, part of that point that he made about this good example of Macedonia is Macedonia was encouraged by your zeal a year ago in this. And part of that, Paul's encouraging them was, think about what's going to happen if brethren from Macedonia come. They, out of their deep poverty, have given beyond their ability because they heard about how excited you were in this. And what if they come and find, well, actually, Corinth hasn't got any more together than what they started with. And they weren't as zealous as Paul said they were. So Paul talked about that as a motivator for them. And then also, one thing is that the recipients of the support receive more than financial benefit. That there's this fellowship that saints have. That there's this encouragement that they have when they find out that these Gentile brethren are supplying the need of these Jewish saints in Jerusalem. So there's more than just the financial benefit of that. Anything else? Any key takeaways about his instruction? Yes. Yeah. Again, we're not told why it is that he describes that they'd begun this a year ago, but then there hasn't been this giving. We're not told the reasons for that. But in kind of comparing it to these others, it seems that maybe that's the indication of all. Here's a group that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. What'd they do? They gave. Well, Corinth hasn't been doing that. So, yeah, there's a connection there. Anything else? Question 11 lists some of the charges, accusations that Paul responds to throughout the letter. Yeah, strong in his letters, bold in his letters, but he weak in presence, weak in person. Walks according to the flesh. He didn't love them. He didn't have a concern for them, and a number of different reasons they give for that. Part of it was that he didn't charge him money, but number of things that Paul responds to throughout the letter, that he didn't really care for them. He walked according to the flesh. He wasn't a true apostle. He wasn't preaching truth for the right reasons. All these things that Paul responds to throughout the letter. Paul responds to those. He gives proof of his apostleship, that he had demonstrated the true signs of an apostle. And then our last question here, just a concluding thoughts here. What are some key takeaways from the letter? Yeah, so don't let the outside world or those that come in take you away from what you know to be true, certainly. Yes. Yeah. This is a demonstration that God's plan for dealing with brethren in sin works. It worked in this case. Both in that they withdrew from that brother. They removed him from among them. So that kept the church pure. But then this other benefit, this brother repented and came back and they were instructed to receive him. A lot of times when it comes to practicing church discipline, a lot of people say, well, it doesn't work. It never works. Well, here's an example that it does work. But also, even if that person doesn't come back, it works in keeping the church pure. It works in removing that influence from the church. Other takeaways from this letter? Yes. Yeah. That a church doesn't have to be perfect for God to use it to edify saints. And even other churches were encouraged by Corinth, despite their issues. And that's certainly true today. That you're not going to find, we talk about this a lot, you're not going to find a perfect church. At least I don't know. I haven't seen it, but we can strive and we can be better and we can improve in that. But God can use an imperfect church. Yes?
About how Paul says just because a leader is this big, braggadocious person, that's not what we should be looking for in a leader, but their actions and their behavior. And if what they say is true.
Yeah. Yeah, they're big and bold and strong in the eyes of men with this influence that they have. But Paul points out throughout the letter, but especially at the end, That doesn't make them a good teacher. That doesn't make them even strong. That doesn't make them what you should look for. They're false apostles. They're preaching a different Jesus than what is preached here. So that's not what to look for. And even in these attacks against Paul, Paul says, even if I am unskilled in speech, I'm not in knowledge. And that's been demonstrated among them. You can see that there's more benefit in them teaching the truth. In Paul's case, being a true apostle than there is in being, in the eyes of men, a strong leader or a strong presence. What's more important is, are they preaching the truth? Are they bringing you to Christ? Or are they taking you away from Christ? Certainly a good lesson in this. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah, she said the standard by which we test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And what was that? It is Christ in you. Certainly. One more before we are buzzed out here. Any other takeaways? All right. If not, I appreciate your participation. I hope you've benefited from our study. I hope you've taken something from the class that's going to help you in your walk with Christ.